As we study the Old Testament, we may recognize that God made a covenant with a specific group of people, those who had descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this family line, those referred to as the Hebrews, were called God's chosen people. The Lord had revealed himself to them, not because of anything good in them or any amazing talents that they had particularly, but because of his grace toward them. Now, God's people, however, proved time and time again to be stubborn, stiff-necked, and idolatrous throughout the generations. Sure, they would recognize their sinful ways after a while, and they would turn back to the Lord in repentance, asking for his help and his mercy. And God would lovingly restore them, often through the help of a godly individual who would lead them. And so we see that God continued to show his patience toward this unfaithful nation. The people of Judah, the people of Israel, often ignored God. They took part in half-hearted worship. They chose to chase after wealth and idols, following the practices of their ungodly neighbors. Now, I'm sure we can't relate to any of that in our nation, can we? Of course we can. Our current society is drifting farther away from God and is becoming more and more like what we find in Romans 1, those of whom Paul says God gave them up due to their unrighteousness and their propensity to take part in all kinds of wicked sins. Now, as we have allowed this sort of behavior to take place around us, what can we expect from God? His mercy or his judgment? Is there any hope for us? Many Americans today wrongly assume that we live in a Christian nation. Sure, many of our founding fathers worked hard to instill Christian ethics and ideals into how this country would function. But they also allowed for much room for freedom of religion, laying a foundation for the tolerance of even false religions among us. No, this is not a Christian nation. Far from it, I would say. In reality, there is no truly Christian nation. Now, the church, on the other hand, is to be a body that consists entirely of God's people, no matter what country they reside in. So let me ask this question more specifically. Is there still hope for the church? Well, again, I trust in a Savior who said that he would build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God has kept his promise. He continues to build his kingdom according to his plan and his purpose. And God has always kept a people for himself, a remnant, if you will. While many people turn away from the Lord, his remnant continues with him in faithfulness. We know what God has done. We know the outcome of this spiritual war being fought as well. God wins. God rescued his people in the past, and he continues to rescue his people right now through the work that Christ has already done and the work he is still doing among us. Today I'll be reading from the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And you can follow along as I read chapter 5, verses 1 through 5a. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. It's God's holy word. Now today's passage is found within the greater prophecy that we see in Micah chapters 3 through 5. Micah was a prophet to Judah, also to Samaria or Israel, during the reigns of these kings of Judah, of Jotham, of Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now during this time and in the generations leading up to it, the people of Israel had been walking in disobedience to the Lord. They were taking part in blatant idolatry, pagan worship, under the influence of Israel's ungodly kings. Micah gave Israel a warning that devastation would come upon their land as they would be overtaken. They would be led into captivity by a powerful enemy, by the Assyrians. And yet even Judah had been toying with idolatry for many years, going back and forth between devotion to and rejection of the Lord as their God. Under the leadership of Uzziah and Jotham, the land of Judah prospered and they experienced a time of relative peace. In their prosperity, however, the people became idolatrous. They were trusting in their wealth, practicing false worship, while the authorities there were carrying out injustice. Now, this was especially prevalent during the reign of King Ahaz. And like his contemporary Isaiah, the prophet Micah warned that judgment from God would come upon the people of Judah because of their unfaithfulness. As predicted, Israel would soon be overtaken by the Assyrians. Many were exiled into captivity during the time of their king Hoshea, while Hezekiah was on the throne in Judah. And even though Judah had proven to be more faithful than Israel, Micah warned that God would punish the land of Judah as well. In chapter 3, he condemned the actions of the civil leaders there who were carrying out injustice. They were taking advantage of the weak. They were allowing bribes to influence their legal decisions. At the same time, the priests were carrying out corrupt practices, leading the people astray, turning to divination, while giving lip service to God. Therefore, Micah said in chapter 3, verse 12, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. Now, this judgment would wait, however, since God would raise up a few godly kings, such as Hezekiah and Josiah, who would lead the people in times of reformation. We read in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31 that Hezekiah cleansed the temple at the time of his reign. He removed pagan altars and high places. He cut down the ashram. And they celebrated a Passover in such a way that had not been seen since the days of King Solomon. So again, God chose to delay the judgment that he was aiming toward Judah. And yet we see that his punishment surely would come upon these people. Pain would seize them, Micah says in chapter 4, like a woman in labor, when they would fall into the hands of the Babylonians. But Micah also assures them in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that there would come a time in the latter days when many people would return to Zion, to the mountain of the Lord. They would experience God's blessings. God would restore his remnant back into their land after he punished his enemies for all the wickedness of oppressing his people. Judah had been trusting in a king, you see, to protect them, to save them from their enemies. But the Lord would be their king, the one that they truly needed. God would once again bring his people to himself. And that would even include people from among the nations that the Jews had been exiled into. So this is the context in which our passage is set. God had turned away, or God's people had turned away to this idolatry, this pagan worship, and they would suffer God's wrath through the hand of ungodly nations. And yet they would later be restored by God's mighty hand. Thus his remnant would be saved. So as we come to Micah 5, the prophet warns his people that a great enemy is going to set itself up against Judah. And they are going to attack and lay siege against the capital city. And Judah would suffer a terrible loss. Their enemy, as it says here in verse 1, would strike hard with a rod on the cheek of the judge in their city. Now this would occur during the days of King Hezekiah. The Assyrians would come, this ally that Ahaz had formerly turned to for help. They would attack Judah. They would take many casualties, and then they would threaten to destroy Jerusalem. But Hezekiah was assured by the prophet Isaiah that this attack would come to nothing. And we also see this here in verses 5 and 6. Even though the enemy would appear overwhelming to the people of Judah, God would save them. He would fight the Assyrians for them. In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, we read that the angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And we also see here that God would raise up godly leaders to help keep the peace for a time. Now, this kind of prophecy was fairly common by the prophets in the Old Covenant. God would warn the people of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness, and because of which he would punish them through the hands of an enemy nation. But then God would restore his people. He would heal them. He would forgive them when they returned to him in repentance. But this particular prophecy that we see here in Micah chapter 5 also includes a special message about a future deliverer. Just like we saw last week in Isaiah 7, God used his prophet to foretell the coming of a greater redeemer for God's people. Look again at verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So Micah reveals that there will be a new ruler in Israel who will lead God's people. Now, this ruler would be no ordinary king, not even a great king like David or Hezekiah. But this king would be sent directly from God. In God's plan of redemption, he had determined to bring forth the Messiah, the one who would save his people, who would grant forgiveness and restore them into a relationship similar to what was known between God and his people in the Garden of Eden. The coming of this ruler had been foreknown by God from eternity past, from ancient days, from everlasting, as it is translated in the New King James. Actually, this ruler would be God. He would be the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. You see, God himself in the person of Jesus would come to earth to bring true spiritual deliverance for his people. Now, God had previously promised King David that he would establish his throne forever. We see this in 2 Samuel 7:13. David would go on to have a son, Solomon, who would rule the kingdom in justice and peace. And Israel would experience God's blessings through this wise king. But another king would come one day to bring something much greater to God's people. He would bring eternal security and spiritual peace. And it seems quite appropriate that this ruler who would descend from David's line would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Micah encourages the people of Judah that out of one of the most unlikely places and from the least of all their clans would come Israel's Messiah. Even though Bethlehem was David's hometown, this city was never one that seemed of much significance in Judah. This was simply a place where the shepherds and simple folk resided. It was an agricultural community, not a religious headquarters. And the name of this city also shows the simplicity of the place. It is Bethlehem, meaning the house of bread. But even this points us to our need for the Messiah to sustain us. If you recall, Jesus had referred to himself as the bread of life. So when would this ruler come to lead God's people? Well, Judah would have to wait quite some time for their Messiah, over 700 years. And in the meantime, they would experience great suffering. Again, in chapter 4, Micah said they would writhe and groan like a woman in labor, frequently finding themselves under the rule of pagan nations. And as we see here in verse 3, God would allow them to go through this suffering for a time. It says, "He shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth." Just like a woman who finds joy and relief when her labor is over, Judah would find joy in this child who would be born unto them as their Messiah. This child would grow and he would lead God's people. He would shepherd the flock in love. Even though many of the Jews during first century Palestine had expected the Messiah to be a conquering king, one who would overthrow Rome, they would receive a Messiah who would be called the Good Shepherd. Now, this shepherd would not be weak, but he would care for his flock in the strength and majesty of Almighty God. This shepherd would protect his people from danger, from false shepherds and other enemies who might lead them astray. Jesus would grant his people eternal security, and that would include bringing them peace. Not a physical peace that the world hopes for, but peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. True peace comes from knowing Christ and looking forward to our eternal home. Now, how can we say that this prophecy that we find here in Micah 5 was fulfilled in Jesus and not in another ruler over Judah? Well, again, Matthew uses Old Testament prophecy in his narrative of Jesus' birth, and he shows that its fulfillment is found in Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, that same passage that Leanne read this morning, a group of magi or wise men came to King Herod. And they were seeking after the one who had been born king of the Jews. And they followed the sign of this star, believed that this king had arrived. Now Herod, a wicked and prideful king, became troubled when he heard this. He would not welcome a rival to his throne. So Herod asked his advisors, these chief priests and scribes, where the Christ was to be born. And what do? They pointed him back to this passage from Micah 5, having interpreted it as a messianic prophecy, saying to him that he would come from Bethlehem in Judea. So again, we find that this prophecy Micah speaks of is that the Messiah would be the ruler of God's people. This narrative that we find in Matthew 2 also shows God's sovereignty in bringing his Christ into the world. If you remember, Herod instructed the Magi to go and make a search for the child. But he deceitfully told them that he wanted to worship this child king. Now Herod, of course, had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to kill him. Herod was a power-hungry, bloodthirsty madman. And we all remember what happened when the Magi left. Without coming back to Herod, he became enraged, and he ordered that all of the boys ages 2 and under would be killed by his soldiers there. The Jews had been longing for their Messiah to come to them for generations, and now that he had arrived, this jealous king wanted to kill him. Was there still hope for God's people? Well, God protected this Messiah, this child, by warning Joseph in a dream to flee from that place, to go to Egypt. And in God's sovereignty, we see that Jesus would be kept safe. He would suffer no harm from his enemies until the time came that he would offer himself up to be our sacrifice. Now, the prophet had proclaimed that this ruler, this one who would shepherd God's people, would come from the city of David. Did this prophecy hold true? Would the Messiah be found in Bethlehem? Well, I'm sure we've all heard the Christmas story time and time again, and we've sung all the carols that speak about the birth of Jesus. And yes, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Even though his parents were from Nazareth, they had come into Bethlehem in God's sovereignty just in time for that child to be born. And those who were drawn by God into the city of David were privileged to behold the Christ child. Now, it may be astonishing that we don't find any of the civil authorities or religious authorities making an effort to go and search for that infant Messiah. I mean, they knew where to look. And he wasn't even that far away from them. Bethlehem's only a few miles outside of Jerusalem. But in their pride, they chose to ignore him. They were comfortable, you see, with the power that they had. They would not humble themselves. They would not be put under the authority of this child who was born to these lowly, unknown peasants. Instead, it was the humble and seemingly insignificant people who found Jesus there. His parents, Mary and Joseph, were there. A group of shepherds, common people, came. We even see that Gentiles, magi from the east, wise men, came seeking for this king. So we see in the Christmas story that God's faithful remnant would include poor, lowly Jews and even curious Gentiles from a distant land. Those who desire God are the ones who come to him in humility. Now, just as Micah predicted, the ruler of Israel came to lead God's people. Jesus lived and he walked among the Jews 2,000 years ago. He was the good shepherd over his flock. He taught the people God's ways. But Jesus did more than simply teach and lead the people. His main purpose here was to glorify his Father and to redeem his people from sin and death. He brought salvation through his sacrificial life and death to all who trust in him. And because of his resurrection, we know that Jesus still lives. He reigns in heaven. Jesus continues to shepherd his flock, continues to draw in the remnant of Jacob from among the nations, as we read in Micah 5:8. Now, this was initially fulfilled when the exiled Jews came back to their land, but is now being fulfilled more fully in the spiritual remnant of Jacob. According to Paul in Romans 9, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, since it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So you see, it's not just the Jews who are God's people, but the true children of God, the church, the Israel of God, includes those from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5:9. It's just as God told Abraham in saying, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Jesus, an offspring of Abraham, would bring salvation to all peoples, not just the Jews. So we see that Micah's prophecy went beyond the birth of Jesus to include the entire messianic age from the time of Jesus onward. God has been building his church, and Jesus continues to shepherd his people in the strength and majesty of God through his word and through the Holy Spirit. Now, the hope of Israel remains for all peoples of the world. Even in the midst of our trials and with the darkness that we face, so even though we may lament that we don't live in a Christian nation, we should not lose heart. Our hope is not in a nation or in a civil leader, but our hope is in God. His kingdom is advancing, and his kingdom knows no borders. We can rejoice knowing that we have Christian brothers and sisters all around the world. It doesn't matter who is in your family tree. God can be your father. You see, Jesus Christ has made a way of salvation again for all the families of the earth. Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life to those who come humbly before Him, who confess their desperate need for Him. So will you trust in Him? He is our hope. He is our peace when our trials abound. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian life is going to be easy. The trials may not go away. In fact, they may increase. But for those who trust in Christ, to those who seek Him in faith, we will find, as Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace that we need. And it comes in knowing Christ. So as the writer of Hebrews says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but instead turn to the Good Shepherd. Follow Him today and always. Our hope is in Him, and our hope is eternal. Let's pray. Almighty God, we trust in You today. We ask that You will comfort us and be with us. Lead us and guide us in Your truth. God, we can take heart knowing that You fulfilled Your prophecy that the ruler would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, which happened many, many years ago. So we can take heart in this. But even more so, Jesus was not only born, but He lived here. He lived a perfect and holy life that we could not live. And He died the sacrificial death in our place for us. So God, help us to look back on this, to trust in it, that this is the salvation that, the only salvation that is of any good for us. God, lead Your people. Strengthen us. Bring us the joy and the wisdom that comes in knowing You. We thank You, Lord. Amen.